So I have a confession to make. I said that in the first service. I think someone had a heart attack. Like, what's he going to say? I'm an introvert. I've never said that in front of a large group of people before. When I was in high school, I had to MC this event. It was a banquet, and my youth pastor had to literally push me through the doors to go out there and just get the thing started. All I had to say was a few words in front of my high school friends and their parents, people I all knew. It was really hard for me. And it's ironic that a mostly quiet and reserved, reflective guy ends up leading things. In high school, I ended up leading things I didn't want to lead. In college, I ended up leading things I didn't want to lead. So I always find myself leading things, speaking in front of groups of people. And one of the most difficult things as a pastor for the last 20 years is getting up in front of a microphone and praying in front of a large group of people, or even a group of 5 or 10 or 15 people. I'm fine if it's one-on-one. I'm fine if it's 2 or 3. You know, it's biblical, right? There's 2 or 3 gathered in his name. He's there. But once it gets over 3, you know, 5, 10, it starts getting uncomfortable for me because prayer to me is such a private thing. It's difficult to get up and do that in front of people. So I want to share with you one of the practices that has helped me through that struggle. And I don't know if you struggle with prayer, but perhaps you find yourself praying because you're afraid of what your Christian friends would think if you didn't pray in public or if you didn't pray in private, if they knew you didn't pray. Maybe when it comes to spiritual practices like prayer, you feel like you're going through the motions. You're saying things, but maybe your heart isn't fully engaged. Maybe in prayer you find yourself using a lot of words, maybe trying to impress God or to get his attention. Do you sometimes struggle with prayer because you just don't know what to say or where to start with your prayer? Well, we're in good company. Jesus' own disciples who spent 3.5 years with him also struggled with prayer. And one day they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. How do you do this? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, and starting in verse 9. It's on page 685 if you want to grab a copy of the Bible from underneath the chairs there, the red Bibles. It's also on the take home. We'll also put it on the screen. I'm going to ask you to read it with me. We read this together. Here we go. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus says, this is how you should pray. He puts forth a model prayer for us to pray in this manner. He starts with our Father. If you're here today and you don't know God as a Father, today is a great day for you because it's a day where you begin to understand that God wants to be your Father, that through Jesus, he has adopted you into his family, and you need to take seriously what Jesus has done for you on the cross so that you can be part of God's family, which makes God your Father. And God our Father cares for us like a father cares for his children. Now, some of us had earthly fathers, and we can easily distinguish all their deficiencies, right? But think about a father who has none of those deficiencies, but who is perfect and treats you in his relationship with you as a child perfectly. That's what we have in our Father. And it says that our Father is in heaven. This shows us his location, where he's at, right? And our destination, that we are going to be with him forever. And then it says that this Father, his name is to be hallowed, or his name is to be made holy. And this reminds us in prayer that God is set apart, that he's holy, and that his name is hallowed. When we come to him in his name in prayer, that he's different than we are. He's not like us. Again, he's not like the bad parts of your father. You see that? He's holy. He's set apart. He's different. He's worthy of our respect. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our devotion. Jesus says, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so prayer is about God's agenda. It's about his reign and rule in the world. And it's about God's intentions for this world, the whole world. But it's also about God's intentions for this small part of the world that I inhabit. My life, my relationships, and will I give God control? Will I allow his kingdom to be manifest in that small part of the world that I live in? So prayer is about me aligning with God's kingdom and his reign in this world. And the best illustration I have for this is a boat. I have a boat, it's an old beat up bass boat. And yesterday I threw my anchor onto the shore and I pulled on the rope. Now, did I pull the shore to me, or did I pull myself to the shore? I use that illustration with people when we talk about prayer, because often people say, well, I prayed this and I prayed that and I prayed this and I prayed that, and I just couldn't get God to come answer that prayer with a yes. Sometimes I think God wants us to see that what's happening in prayer is not so much that we're telling God to do all these things that we want him to do. It's that we throw our anchor to the shore of who God is and we pull on it. And God is bringing us to himself. He's bringing us to himself in prayer. So you may not get a yes answer on that. You may get a no. You may get a maybe. You may get a wait. But for sure what's happening in prayer is that God's bringing you to himself. I'll explain a little bit more about how that works with another part of the message here. But let's go on to give us this day our daily bread. Here we're asking God for our basic needs, the things that we absolutely need to have. We here become content with the things he gives us. Paul says, you have food, you have clothes, you need to be content with those. We ask God to meet the needs of those who are closest to us as we think about their needs. And then he says, forgive us our debts. This is where we come to God in confession and we say, Lord, we know we are indebted to you. We know we have not followed you the way that we should have. We say the same things about our sin that God says about our sin. And in the process, we then receive his forgiveness. We say, God, I know that you're trying in this time of prayer to forgive me for these things, and I will receive your forgiveness. And then he goes on and he says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So, Lord, I know that I have received your forgiveness. So there may be people who are in my debt, who have done wrong to me. I'm going to offer them your forgiveness just like you've offered it to me. This is where we allow God to break through our anger. We allow him to break through our bitterness. We allow him to break through our grudges and our oversensitivity. And we give those things over to God in prayer. Then Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now we know from other scripture that God never tempts us to sin. So we're not telling God, hey, don't tempt us to sin. We're saying, Lord, help me to stay on the path of righteousness. Help me to stay where I am in the middle of what you want for me. We pray that he would deliver us from the devices of the enemy. Okay, so as we look at this prayer, there's lots of thoughts and concepts in there, and I'd call those the trees. We just looked at those trees very briefly. But I want you to step back from the trees, and I want you to look at the whole of what we just read. Did Jesus make up this prayer? Let me ask you another question. Where did Jesus get this prayer model? Where did he get these concepts and thoughts? Any ideas? Any of these concepts look familiar to you? You've seen any of these concepts in the Old Testament as you've read Old Testament passages? As we look at each of these things that Jesus says, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can trace concepts, we can trace phrases, we can trace words all the way back to the Old Testament. So Jesus isn't making up a new command. In other places in the New Testament, he says, I give you a new command. These are not new commands. These are things that come straight out of the Old Testament. So the big idea for today is that Jesus shows us how to pray. Jesus used what he knew from the Old Testament as he grew up as a young man. Remember, he had a physical body. He had to learn things in his physical body, even though he was God. As he grew up as a young man going to synagogue, he heard these concepts. And he gives us, through those, the basis of this model prayer. So if we want to pray the way that Jesus did, we really have to understand that the scriptures form a basis for our prayers. Now, there's been a progression of messages in this series that I just recognized as I was getting ready for this week. We didn't plan it out ahead of time, but a few weeks ago we talked about silence, which is shutting me down so that God can speak to me. It's quieting my heart before God. We talked about practicing his presence and experiencing God's presence, that his presence is always with us, and we need to connect to that presence throughout the day. Then last week we talked about scripture and the importance of scripture, and what we're doing today now is looking at praying the scriptures. These scriptures that we know, these scriptures that we're reading, how might these scriptures inform our prayer life or correct our prayer life in a sense when we may get off course with our prayers? Somebody might ask, why do we need scripture for prayer? Why can't you just pray? Why can't you just wing it? Why can't you just freestyle it? Well, Jesus tells us in this passage, before he gives us the Lord's Prayer, see, prayer often becomes more about us than it does about God. Verse 5, Jesus says, sometimes we pray to be seen by men. And the word he uses there is a word for shine. We want to shine. We want to look good in front of other people. People see. We want people to see us as a person of prayer. Or when they hear us pray, we want to shine in that. We don't want to sound odd or off or weird. We want people to see the results of prayer in our life. And our pride sometimes wants to be able to shine and bask in the glory of ourselves in having gotten God to do something for us. Or we may pray because we want to shine for ourselves. We want to see ourselves as spiritual. And so we pray and we say, wow, you know, I'm spiritual today. We want to shine. Sometimes it's not about that. Maybe it's just that we feel the need to use a lot of words or spiritual sounding words. Jesus says in verse 7 of this passage that some people babble. They just keep on talking and talking and talking and talking. He says also that they use many words, as if the more words you use, the more God's pleased with your prayer. Then there's James, the brother of Jesus, who says that sometimes we pray, and we pray for things that we really want, and we're just praying for those things we want so that we can consume them. It has nothing to do with God. It's that we want stuff, so we pray to the God that we know can give it to us, who's a mighty God, and we pray so that we can consume this stuff. We're consumers. Quick way of explaining that is, I want a fast sports car. I want it. I don't need it. What I need is to find excitement in the adventure of God's will, right? And if God should choose that part of that would be a nice sports car, then I would be okay with that. Or boat. So we want to shine in prayer. We use a lot of words. We pray for wants instead of needs. This way of prayer is, as my friend from the Midwest would say, catawampus. I'll show you, see if I could show you the word there. Catawampus. Anyone know what that means? We got one person back there. Can you call out what you think it means? What does it mean? Cattywampus. Yeah, some people say kittywampus. It's crooked. It's askew. Some people say catty corner, like that thing's, it's not in the middle of the room where it should be. It's over there, catty cornered. What I want you to attach that word to is sometimes our motivations in prayer. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we do a spiritual discipline like prayer, and we do it in a catawampus way. We do it in a way that's kind of askew because our motivations just aren't right while we're praying. Of course, God knows that. And he says here in verse 8 of our scripture that the Father already knows what we need before we ask. So I'm assuming from verse 8 that the Father simply in prayer wants to hear us say the things that we need, not the things we want, the things we need from him. He wants to hear us say them because he already knows what they are, but then he told us to go and pray it anyway. I assume he wants to hear that. Now, the question then becomes, do you know what you need from God? Well, you know some of the things you need from God. But Can you rely on your heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So following my heart isn't really the best way to go about praying, while following the heart of God is always the best way to go about praying. Where do we find God's heart? We find God's heart in the scriptures. They tell us what we need. They show us people in need. They show us people in need and what those people did while they were in need. And so these scriptures can and should be a basis of our prayer life. Matthew 6 and verse 9 says, this is how you should pray. When Jesus said that word pray, here's what the disciples heard. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. And what they heard was to exchange your wishes, to interact with the Lord by switching your human wishes, your human ideas, with God's wishes as he imparts faith to you, which is divine persuasion. Now, let me give you an illustration to make it clear. At Christmas time, my wife is going to ask me, around Christmas time, before Christmas, she's going to ask me for a wish list. And I'm going to hand her a list of the things that I want. Okay? The shiny red sports car. The basement renovated, or at least cleaned up a little bit, right? Season tickets to my favorite sports teams, whatever, whatever. My want list, my wish list. Now, what's going to happen is either right at that moment when I hand it to my wife, or on Christmas Day when I actually open the presents, I'm going to find out that she's going to try to persuade me that I do not need those things. Those are things I want. They're not things I need. So she's going to persuade me of that. And that's kind of what prayer is. We come to God with all these wants and wishes, and we pray them to God. And that's okay. But what we need to recognize is that there's an exchange taking place. I'm not pulling the shore to me. I'm pulling myself to the shore, and I'm going to exchange my wishes and my wants with God's wishes and wants. That's what prayer is all about. Praying the scriptures is about laying aside our own agenda and embracing God's agenda. Instead of asking God for a bunch of stuff and asking him to put his stamp of approval on all the things that we want, we come to him and we open up ourselves to him. We make ourselves attentive to what it is that he wants. Jesus said, in fact, you don't have to babble, you don't have to stammer, or you don't have to use many words. And when they would have heard that, they would have heard the word logos. They would have heard stammer logos. You don't have to stammer logos. You don't have to stammer with your words. You don't have to use many words. You don't have to use many logos. So Jesus used the word logos twice there with different kinds of words, explaining what kinds of words they didn't need to use. And then he says, this is how you should pray, exchanging your wishes for God's wishes. And then he uses some of the words of the Old Testament to form his prayer. So don't use stammering words. And don't use many words, use the word. And as we watch Jesus giving us this model prayer, we follow the actual living word, who is Jesus, who leads us to the written word. And the written word leads us to the living word. So let the word lead you in your prayers. The early church did this. The early church learned prayers of the Old Testament and prayers that they began to write during the New Testament period. They believed that praying the scriptures deeply connected them to the heart and mind of God. And so they repeated these prayers over and over and over again, not as vain repetitions, but as meaningful prayers in connection with God. And so then they began to memorize scripture because they were saying these prayers over and over again. Imagine how awesome that would be for someone who is illiterate, because not everyone was able to read in those days. Can you imagine how awesome it would be to someone who came to church or was around other believers, and they continually were saying these scriptures over and over and over in their prayers when they got together as a body? They began to memorize these things, never having read the scrolls themselves. It also meant that these scriptures could lead them to pray at any time of the night or day, because they were not only in their heads, but in their hearts. So this idea of praying the scriptures is one of the things that has helped me through my struggle of having to get up to a microphone in front of a bunch of people and pray. And I want to share some things with you today that I've learned by personal experience, or I've learned from watching some of you. And these things are written in your take home if you want to see them in print. The first thing I want to say is to take a prayer of the Bible and pray it as your own prayer. Take something that's in the scripture that's meant as a prayer and make it your own prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an example of that. Wouldn't it be meaningful if you just took that, those verses that we read today, and just read them slowly and said, Lord, today this is my prayer to you during my prayer time? Again, Jesus shows us and illustrates it doesn't take a lot of words to connect with the heart of God. It's just all of it fit on one slide here this morning. What might it look like if you took the Lord's Prayer and just read one phrase at a time and allowed that phrase to help prompt you to prayer, maybe in your own words, on that particular phrase or a particular word there from the Lord's Prayer? I remember having a meaningful time. I was reading this devotional book, and it said, why don't you take the prayer of Samuel from the Old Testament? Samuel was with Eli, and they were sleeping, and Samuel heard a voice. And Samuel went to Eli and said, what do you want, Eli? And he said, I didn't call you. And this happened two or three times, and eventually Eli said, well, it must be the Lord. It's not me. It must be the Lord. Next time you hear this voice, say, Lord, I'm here. I'm your servant. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so somebody said, why don't you just take that as your own prayer? And so I did. And it was like every single word, I would say just one word of that phrase, and the Lord would prompt me to prayer on that one phrase, that one word. And then I'd move on to the next word and the next word. And before I knew it, it was 10 or 15 minutes of prayer connecting with the Father just based on that simple, simple phrase. Here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. Speak, for your servant's listening. So you can take a prayer of the Bible and pray it as your own. Also, you can take your name, place it in Scripture where it's appropriate. I have Psalm 139 before me that I'd like to read to you. And if I were to personalize this, it might sound something like this. You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when Vinny sits and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern Vinny's going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on Vinny's tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for Vinny. It's too lofty for me to attain. Think about how meaningful it could be for you if you took a passage of Scripture that's appropriate and placed your name in there as if that Scripture was meant just for you. Next, we can allow the Scripture to prompt us to prayer on just even a word or a phrase. This week, I got on my phone and it said the verse of the day was James 3:16, and it said, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. I was like, Lord, can I have another verse? Like, this one's rough. And my practice has been to take that verse of the day and to allow it to prompt me in prayer. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't have any envy. I don't have any selfish ambition. Like, I guess I'm not going to pray today. And then I actually started thinking of other people that I think really fit this verse well. I'm like, I don't think that's what you had in mind, Lord. So I went back to the verse and looked at it again. And I just said, Lord, I got this thing on Wednesday I'm doing with my wife. Wow, I suppose selfish ambition could creep into that and really ruin that moment. I'm preparing a message for this Sunday. I'm sure selfish ambition could work its way into that. And I went through my entire week and began to say, Lord, don't allow selfish ambition to get in any of these places. So at first, when I didn't see any envy or any selfish ambition, and I allowed to stay with the Scriptures, God began to speak to me and show me how to pray for my week on this area, this word, or this phrase. Next, we can allow the stories of Scripture to shape our prayer. Is there a character in the Bible that you really relate with right now because of the season that you're in your own spiritual life? Perhaps you would meditate on that story. Perhaps you would allow that story to give voice to your inner needs, your desires, and your feelings. Perhaps you would allow your actions for this week to be moved by that particular story. And as we saw from the scriptures a few weeks ago, Jesus is the point of all scripture. So how might that story lead you right back to Jesus, the living word? Next, we can use scripture to pray for others. Maybe there's someone you really love. You might take a scripture and pray that scripture over that person. Now, that one's pretty easy. But what about the people that you hate or the people you dislike or the people that you're at odds with right now? You might take some scripture and use that scripture to prompt you in prayer for that particular person. I had this really tough client I was working with in counseling, and this person had bipolar disorder. And often when he approached me and he talked to me about his life, I had no idea what to say sometimes. And so we sat there. Sometimes at the beginning we would pray, sometimes in the middle of our meeting we would pray, sometimes at the end of our meeting we would pray. And one of the things he said to me was, Vinny, he said, you know, your counseling is like so-so. But he said, your prayer today was really meaningful to me. You really nailed the prayer. And then as I reflected on him saying that multiple times to me, I recognized that my prayers for him were coming out of our conversation. Sometimes we would talk about a biblical story, and that story would inform my prayers. I didn't necessarily have any, you know, insightful, great counseling nuggets to tell him that day, but as I prayed for him with that story, and we both leaned into that story and leaned in prayer around that story, it ministered to him. Or perhaps it was a verse, the verse of the day that showed up on my phone that day. I would pray over him, and he found that meaningful. So this year, I've been struck by how many of you love the church in general, but also this church in specific. And from time to time, you get filled with concern about your church or maybe just a particular aspect of church life that really concerns you. The last thing I'd say is, I'd encourage you to pray a New Testament prayer for your church. Peter, Paul, and some of the other biblical writers pray for the church in their writings in the New Testament, especially the epistles. And as you read through there, you might find a prayer, and you might pray that over your church or an aspect of church life. One of the ones that I would share with you comes from Philippians 1, 9 through 11, where the Apostle Paul prays for the Philippian believers, and he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God." That's a prayer that God may answer. You see, it's easier to complain about things not going the way that you want them to go than it is to pray that God would intervene in your church. So I would encourage us to turn any of our complaints, our frustrations, our questions, and even our puzzles about why is that the way it is in church life, turn them to prayer. You see, the enemy loves to divide the church, but prayer is what unites us because we can all get around a prayer like the one we just looked at. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything more satisfying than saying words and then a period of time going by and then you hearing someone else say those same words that you said, knowing they were your words that they're now saying? I'll give you an example if you don't know what I'm talking about. So my wife and I often will have a discussion, and in that discussion she will disagree with me, even forcefully sometimes. Or sometimes she'll just be asking me questions. Well, how could that be? What about this? Have you thought about that? And she goes on and on with these lists of questions about this thing I'm trying to tell her I think or believe or think we should act on. And then we have our discussion and we're done. I haven't convinced her. And then a period of time goes by. Sometimes it's weeks. Sometimes it's months. And I'll hear her on the phone. And she's talking to her mom or her sister or someone in the church or whatever. And then I'll hear her say, all the stuff that I was saying a month ago, she's now telling this person as if she believes it and thinks it's the right thing. I'm hearing my words in the other room as she speaks them to someone else. What about your discipline, a particular child? You've been disciplining them for 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 years. And you're wondering if you're actually getting through to them, if the values, the things that are important to you, are transferring to this child. And while you're sitting at the dinner table, that child turns to the youngest and begins to explain to them what it means to be part of the Capetta family, what it means to take on these certain values, and why what they're doing doesn't match those values. Using your words as a parent on another child. So let me say this. Imagine how it must touch the heart of God when he sees one of his children saying his words back to him in prayer, his very own words. Sometimes you may not know what to say in prayer, and that's okay. We have the words of Scripture. We can lean on the words of Scripture and pray God's words back to him. One more thing. There's an amazing play on words here in the Scriptures that we looked at that I just had to share here at the end, because I think it's important. Jesus said, sometimes we pray in a catawampus way, right? We pray because we want to be seen by men. We want to be seen. It's what Jesus said. We do. What the Scripture says here later is Jesus says, when you go into your closet and you shut the door and you pray in private, you will be seen. God will see you. So you wanted to be seen by men, not so much a good idea, but you wanted to be seen, and God understands that. And when you go to prayer and you do it, God sees it. And it's a beautiful word picture. We don't want to be seen by men. We want to be seen by God. And so when you do that, God sees you, and it says he will reward you. He will draw you to himself. That is your reward. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on. And I'd like you to, can you take us back to the Scriptures that we read earlier? There, to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Let's read this together once again, just slowly. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So let's give praise to the God who knows that we may not have the right words in prayer, and he's given them to us to pray.